Thank you very much. It's our privilege and our thrill to be here. I think we can go right into the slides. If we can douse the lights and turn the tape on, and then we'll come back a little later. Once again, we want to thank you. Let's see if I can figure out the switches here. It says on and on. Am I on? Do you hear anything more now? I think I'm on, but I'm not sure if I'm on. Okay, we're all set. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Malachi, last Old Testament book. I'm pleased to see some people looking before I said that. Just before the book of Matthew, going to read with you Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 2, verse 2, and then we'll pray. And then I would like to share with you a bit of personal testimony as we apply this scripture to our own lives. Malachi 1, 6 says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, and give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that this time would not be wasted. We pray that you would block the power of the evil one and the forces that follow him, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord Jesus, that your name would be raised up, that our lives would be convicted not because of the testimony of a person, but because we see your hand in the lives of ourselves and we see what you would have for us. Father, we pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident tonight, that you would not only use me, but that you would take those words that would come and be applied in the hearts of each person. Father, I yield to you. I ask you to clean me so that I can be a channel for you, but the power, Father, must come from you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. Malachi, written approximately 400 years before Christ, is God's last word to his chosen people before the Messiah came. And as we look back toward the beginning of the Bible, God's people recognized God's greatness in creation. They saw his power as he rolled back first the Red Sea and then the Jordan River. They experienced his miracles in the wilderness. They saw his power as he gave them one victory over another victory after another victory, first in Jericho and then over so many other nations that were more powerful than them. They saw all of those things, but they began to worship other gods. They began to become involved in what we call in Suriname, Afgodre, worship of false gods. And finally God said, I've had it. I'm going to destroy the nation as it is today. I'm going to send you in exile. And so he did. First destroying Israel and then Judah, and finally sending Judah for 70 years into exile. And when they returned, they had learned that there was no other God than the true God. They did not run after the Baals and the other false gods anymore, but now a more subtle, different type of problem crept in, a problem that you and I have to face today, and that is that of second-best religion. Second-best, God says, is not acceptable. Second-best religion is not good enough. You see, they were going through the forms. They believed the things of the Bible. They were the fundamentalists. They were the true believers in that day. They were not running after the false gods anymore, but they were offering second-best offerings to their gods. God says, what kind of honor is that? A father gets honor from his son. A master gets honor from his servants. But what do you do with me? You are not honoring me like you should. What you are doing, you are bringing these offerings and you're putting second-best or third best, or fourth best, on the altar and saying, that's good enough for me. And he said, I will not have it because I am a great God. Even the heathen know what a great God I am. Do you remember in Jonah? Jonah's running away. The men find him. They're all calling on their gods. They said, come, call on your God. What God is the God that you worship? And he said, I worship the God of the heavens and earth that made both, and they were sore afraid of that God. Even the heathen were afraid. But now what the people are doing, they're bringing their sheep, they're bringing their goats, they're bringing their rams, and they are bringing second best and saying that's good enough for God. They're seeing, oh, here's a beautiful bull, let's say, and a man says, man, if I can just hang on to this bull another few years, I'm going to have a fantastic herd. And he sees another bull that isn't quite as good, kind of got mauled by a lion and is blind in one side, and he said, well, you know, an offer is an offer, blood is blood, I'm going to give it on the, we're going to burn it up anyway, what difference does it make? I'll give it to God. And later on, I'll give him better offerings because of the offerings that I have now. But God says, I won't have it because you're blaspheming my name. I am a great God. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, every Old Testament offering is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time a second best offering came, they said, this is what we think of your forthcoming offer of the Lord Jesus. Oh, they didn't know exactly what they were doing as far as that was concerned, but God says, I won't have it And brothers and sisters, I am so glad that the Lord Jesus was not a second best offering. Aren't you? And so it was, and he said, if these offers are so great, why don't you give them to your secular rulers? See how they like them. Just imagine that I have some important business and I finally wangle a chance to talk with President Bush. And when I have that, I decide, well, I'll bring him a horse. But I don't want to spend a lot of money, so I go down to the local glue factory and pull out something just before it's gotten slaughtered there, and it's got full of sores and it's about dead, and I drag it in front of the president and said, look what I brought you. Aren't you glad? You think he'd pay much attention to what I had to say? But brothers and sisters, sometimes that's what we do with God. Second best. Second best. Well, you see, but Dr. Patton, we're not Israel. That's true. This was addressed to the priests, but we can't say we're not priests, brothers and sisters. According to 1 Peter 2:5, we are a royal priesthood. And we today have greater responsibility. We know more about God's greatness than they did 2,000 years ago. We've got telescopes that reach out and show the billions and billions of stars that God has made. We have microscopes and electron microscopes to show the fine detail of God's creation. I spent years learning a little bit about a little piece of the human body. And as I did, and as I became saved, I had a much greater respect for the Lord and his power and his knowledge than they could possibly have had. We have also the complete inspired word of God. Malachi, they didn't have that. So brothers and sisters, now you and I have a heavy responsibility. A heavy responsibility because God calls us to sacrifice. Oh, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is done away with. That was done away with at the sacrifice of the sacrifice on the cross when the temple, the special place that separated that special, we call it gordain, that special curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from outside, split open. But brothers and sisters, there is another sacrifice that God calls you and me to make. If you will turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, that's more difficult than a dead sacrifice. Dead sacrifice, once for all, it's done. He wants a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to serve God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And brothers and sisters, if we want to know the perfect will of God, sacrifice is involved. Sacrifice is involved. But brothers and sisters, God does not want us to sacrifice for his sake, but for our sakes. I would like to suggest four areas in which the Lord has worked in my life and then show you why the Lord has been doing that, not for his benefit, but for mine. First area I'd like to talk about for just a minute is share a testimony how the Lord worked with me in terms of my job. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When I was a very young child, my father and mother were saved, but raised in a liberal tradition, went as missionaries to China. We were caught in World War II, spent 3 years in a prisoner of war camp, courtesy of the Japanese government at that time and came back to this country. At age 11, I decided that I should be a medical missionary. Being raised in a liberal background, being unsaved, I thought I could do more good as a doctor than as a pastor. And in that framework, I was right, brothers and sisters. And so I went through my training, met my wife, who was in the process of going to nursing school at that time. We had four children. And at age 33, after having completed umpteen years of training, I finally went overseas to West Africa. And my goal was to serve others, but my goal was academic excellence and a big name and plenty of articles and that sort of thing. And so I went up the academic ladder and I was made professor of medicine, chairman of the department. I wrote some 40-some articles, wrote a monograph. I was on my way up. Then I met the Lord Jesus Christ at age 36 one night, recognized I was lost, and all my good works and all the things I'd accomplished were, as Paul says, done, nothing. And I knelt by my bedside and asked the Lord Jesus to save me, and he did. And then he began to work in our lives, and we began to have a Bible study, and we saw about 12 or so couples from the government, because I was working for the U.S. Agency for International Development then. Thank you for your tax contributions. I was working for them, and we saw them saved, and I started witnessing in the hospital, started seeing some people saved, even saw one doctor saved, and my wife started Bible studies and started with a Bible club ministry and saw several hundred people saved during that time, and then it came time to leave. I'd completed developing a 5-year training program over 5 years, and it was time to go, and I had 3 job opportunities. I could stay in the public health service. I had 7 years in, 13 more years, which would have been completed 1 year ago. I could have retired on half salary, somewhere between $20,000 and $25,000 a year, and gone overseas as a self-supporting missionary. I could have stayed in the public health service as deputy chief in the second largest hospital in the nation, public health hospital, that is, with knowing the chief was retiring. God said, I don't want you to take that job. $40,000 at the time. Had a job offer of $50,000, head of the department training program in a 700-bed hospital. Said you could have all the side jobs you want and you're free all weekends. Very attractive offer. Lord says, I don't want you to take that job. I want you to go to Berrien General. Population in Berrien Springs, 3,000. In the hospital, 60 acute beds. Why, I had almost that many under my own hand, my own control before. Second man in a 2-man department, 40% pay cut, no academics. I said, man, this is crazy. But I went because I knew God wanted me to go. And I put my kids in a Christian school for the first time, and they graduated and went to Christian college and met Christian guys, and two of them one is on the mission field, one called, all four married to Christians, active in independent Baptist churches. How much are you going to pay for that? And the Lord began to get us involved in the church there. We had a bus. Then we ended up having a bus split. That's good. Not, church split's bad. Bus split's good. And my wife ran one bus. I ran another. Didn't have enough room for them on one bus. And I began to get involved as a deacon and eventually deacon chairman and singing in the choir and counseling and teaching an adult Sunday school class. And I thought, this is what the Lord has for me. And the Lord began to deal with us again and deal with us again. And Daryl Champlin came along and spoke. And you know how Daryl Champlin speaks. The Lord called me to go to Suriname. You know, I'm so glad I listened to the Lord. I just shudder to think of where I'd have been, what had happened if I hadn't listened to him. Delight in the Lord with all thine heart, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He began to deal with me in money. Oh, I started tithing shortly after I got saved, and I said, man, I'm making $30,000. That's 60 a week. Then I started making 40, and it became 80 a week. And then I went back, and I was tithing, and I started getting bonuses, even though my salary was low. And I started getting bonuses, tithe that. Then I began giving 50% of that. And eventually, I thought, you know, this is crazy. If I give 50%, uncle takes a third, the church gets a third, and God gets a third. But if I give it all to God, then I don't have to worry about uncle anymore. And so I started doing that. And the Lord so blessed that I was earning $40,000 before I took the pay cut. 1 year, I was enabled to give $39,600 to the Lord's work. The Lord just continued to bless and bless and bless, and we were managing just fine. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. We came to go, had to sell our house. And so we did, and we asked the Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to put it in retirement? Nope. You want us to put it so we don't have to raise so much support? Nope. You want us to hold it so we can build a church? Nope. Said, what do you want us to do? Give it away. We did. One of the more enjoyable things I'd ever done was to write checks to several churches that said, look at this, missionary sending money to the church instead of sticking his hand out. Amazing. But you know what? The Lord so blessed with that, by putting him first. He gave us a lovely house, you saw it, 4 bedrooms, because we're the guest house, $110 a month. Want to trade? The Lord put money for the church. My doctor friend started giving. Nice church. Lord built that too. Pretty good trade for a house. Furthermore, he even put money in our retirement fund. Don't plan to use it. Brother, I don't plan on retiring any more than you do. But the Lord is so trustworthy. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added unto you, saith the Lord. The Lord began to deal with me with my time. Now, people say doctors don't have much time. That's not true. They have just as much time as everybody else, 168 hours, precisely the same number of hours you and I have. But I was working 55 hours plus a week at a very busy, very successful internal medical practice. I was working about 25 hours a week for the church, volunteer, but still had time to go to 31 of my son's 32 basketball games his senior year, all his soccer games. Still had time to have quiet time and such. People said, how'd you do it? I gave my time to the Lord. First thing I did is I put my TV set outside my house and watched them carry it away. One of the better decisions I made for myself. And brothers and sisters, you know, we say, if you don't tithe, the Lord will take it away from you. But we think of that strictly in terms of money. But you ever think of that in terms of time? As a doctor, that is a scary thought. But if we tithed our time, we would give the Lord 17 hours a week. That's 2 hours a day, 4 hours on the weekend. You say, that's a lot of time. Mm-hmm. That time, we'd have time to pray and read our Bible and serve the Lord and go to all the services. And I shouldn't be saying that to you all. You're the ones here on Wednesday night. I know that. But the Lord dealt with me with time. He said, redeem the time, the day is evil. And he has enabled us to do some things that one would not ordinarily expect because I gave him his time back. I gave him his time back. You pray for us. That's still a struggle. Learning 2 languages, teaching, trying to start Bible, building church, and trying to start a Bible institute in the near future, and having time to pray like we ought to pray. You pray for us. The sacrifice of time. And then lastly, the sacrifice of our future. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We were very successful from a human point of view in Liberia. When I left with a good reputation, decorated by the U.S. government, decorated by Liberian government. And it would have been very easy to go back to Liberia, West Africa, with our work. Already knew the language there. Could have just slipped right back into the old traces, but you know you never can go back. And the Lord never gave us peace to do that. And you look at what's happened to Liberia in the last year. It's been destroyed. It's been destroyed. And I'm just so glad the Lord, I listened to the Lord and didn't just go off and do my own thing. We came to Suriname in 1985, and I was convinced I was going to be Macho Doc, I guess, and run up and down the rivers in a canoe, starting clinics along the interior. Monday I'd have a clinic one place, and then I was planning on putting a church there. Tuesday another place, Wednesday another place, and so forth, trying to plant churches in all these places. That was our goal, and we had permission from the chiefs in the interior to do that. Daryl Champlin said, I believe that's a thing that'll go. We got the horses, let's go. and we went to Medizebs, a combination of liberal, Protestant, liberal Catholic, and government, and we said, give us a piece of the action. We'll take over the Marowijne district. You don't have to worry about it anymore. They said, that's great. I said, okay, we can do it. And I said, sure, join us. But my Bible says you can't do that. You see? It says you're not to be unequally yoked. And we felt the Lord had closed the door to the interior. And so Daryl said, well, you taught for 5 years. Let's see if they want you in the city. And so we went to the city, and in one day we went in, walked in, saw the director of the hospital, Academic Sicken House, no appointment. He sent us over next door. We walked in, and just happened to be the dean was there. That doesn't happen to be very often, too, I can tell you. And he said, yes, we'd like to have you come, just like the director did. He said, why don't you go to Volksgesundheit, Public Health? We went there, saw the director, the number two man in the nation. He said, we'd love to have you come. Come back at 2. We came back at 2. One day, saw the Secretary of Health for the country. And brother and sister, that just doesn't happen by chance. Daryl Chample said, man, we're on a roll. Let's go. And if you know Daryl, you'll recognize that. And we felt the door had opened to the city, which represents 2/3 of the population of the country. Didn't know why. Went to Rickenau Mofo a year later, 2 months of language study, intensive study of Surin and Tongo so we could get started in our ministry. Left, and in 2 weeks, the entire interior was closed by civil action. All of our interior stations back of Rickenau Mofo completely closed. The whole area where I'd have worked closed. Almost get the idea that somebody knew that in advance, don't you? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. 4 areas the Lord worked on me in sacrifice. Job and career, money, time, future. Now, brothers and sisters, why does the Lord do that? If you would turn with me, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please, as we come towards a conclusion tonight. 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon, thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no foundation for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ until we're saved, brothers and sisters. But that's what he's saying. But now he goes on and he says, but if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And as if there was a big altar here, brothers and sisters, and Bob Patton's works were brought forth, and there's a big pile of wood, hay, and stubble on one side, and one big bonfire goes up. But praise God, there's some gold and silver and precious stone. And what happens when those go in the fire? They are purified. They are usable to build my house in heaven. And brothers and sisters, you're not going to have a wooden house when the streets are paved with gold. You see? And I don't know about you, but I don't want that old 8 or 10 karat gold when I build my house. I want the good stuff, don't you? And the only way we're going to get 18 karat gold is to have it purified in the fire. And the Lord says, guess what? You put it on the altar now, we can start purifying it now. Or you can go your own way, do what you want, see how much stays afterwards. Brothers and sisters, when we are asked to sacrifice for the Lord, in the first place, it's hardly a sacrifice. In the second place, when we consider his sacrifice, it comes even smaller. And thirdly, the sacrifice is just for the pruning, just for the purification process. So So when we come in heaven, we'll see our works, our gold and silver and precious stones, and we won't have one big fire burning them up and trying to build with just ashes in our hands. And so I would challenge you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to ask the Lord yourself if there are areas, and the ones I've chosen are just areas where the Lord's been dealing with me, and he's still dealing. He's not finished, in particular in the area of time, in particular in the area of prayer, and several other areas of my personal life. But I would rather put those on the altar now than see wood, hay, and stubble burn later, wouldn't you? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the Lord that loves us. You are the Lord that is worthy of our very best. And Lord, our very best is not really good enough. It's really nothing except that you live in us and you work through us. And Father, help us to see that and help us to yield our lives to you in all areas. Help us to step on the altar of life. And Father, if there's someone here who hasn't made that first step, isn't walking the foundation in a church like this, there certainly won't be many, but maybe one or two, that haven't come to accept you as personal Savior and put their whole trust in you, Father, we'd pray that they would do that tonight. But especially we would pray that maybe there's some folks that are struggling with the idea of surrender. And Father, as you have proven yourself so faithful in our lives, I would just pray that our lives would serve as a little testimony of your faithfulness, and they would be encouraged to go further in this question of sacrifice. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Just